Malachi 2. Malachi. I got a friend that calls it Malachi. Anybody else call it Malachi? Nobody else? We drove by on the way to the cemetery yesterday. We drove by a Japanese restaurant, and I'm sure that the name of it is Yuki. But if I want a yucky food, I wouldn't pay for it. Yucky Japanese restaurant in Climax, Georgia. Malachi chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, the Bible says that Christ has made us priests and kings. So God has given us responsibility. Kings have responsibility. You know, I know we think about them being in charge and having all the privileges, but what a responsibility. You know, it's a heavy weight to have to lead a nation and or even a group of people, however large. When you're the leader, people are looking to you. But people are looking to us. We talked about it this morning. Our circle of friends look to us to lead. And then priests. And priests, we always identify prophets as representing God to man and priests as representing man to God. But the priest's role is not just prayer. The priest's role is also teaching. And we specifically here, as we look at Levi, so the Levitical tribe in the Old Testament, and in Old Israel, Old Judah, Old Jerusalem. And so their role was to take care of the temple, the tabernacle. Their role was to take care of the offerings. Their role was to take care of everything that had to do with God's business. Well, that is our job, isn't it? Well, we'll have the service tonight, and after that, we'll take care of the financial side and the business side of the church, because that's our job as the church. But that was a Levitical priest. That was their role. Now, so I think we've just classified everyone in this room who's trusted Christ, particularly those who are covenanted to the church work, as being priests. Now, here we're specifically talking about Levi and the priestly tribe. But how does it translate to where we are? Malachi, being in the Old Testament, and then reaching forward, you know, we say that John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets and the first of the New Testament preachers. Well, as we reach into the Old Testament and realizing the priest's role, well, we are New Testament priests, according to Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. So he says in verse number 1, Malachi chapter 2, and now, O you priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart. How many of us ever heard something and didn't lay it to heart? Let me put it this way. How many of your husbands ever heard something and didn't lay it to heart, right? Or your wife, right? We said something, and many times we deal with this in counseling or even with children. Right, so I tell the kids, well, I'll use them since that won't offend anybody but two of them, right? I tell the kids, when you wake up, if it's dark outside, stay in bed. That's not hard, right? Stay in bed if it's dark outside. And yet, almost every Saturday around 6:20, somebody knocking on my bedroom door. What? It's dark outside. Go back to bed. So what's that say? It says that they're not laying it to heart, particularly that little five-year-old, right? It says she's not taking it to heart. I walk out in the kitchen and I pull up the blind and I say, what color is it out there? It's dark. I say, go back to bed. She's not laying it to heart. She hears it, but she doesn't take it seriously. She doesn't take it seriously. Never, by the way, every time she does it, she has consequences. And so it's not that the lesson is not being reinforced. It's just that she's not laying it to heart. And so as Christians and as New Testament priests, when we hear God's message, are we laying it to heart? Like, do we believe Him? You see, God says that whosoever's name is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. That's what He says. Now, do we lay that to heart? If we have a friend that's lost, that's not born again, do we really believe they're going to hell? Because I'll tell you something, it ought to affect us if we really believe they're going to hell. Bible says that that's where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Do we really believe that hell and flames are for eternity? Do we lay it to heart? Do we really believe that? Because if we really believe that, it ought to affect the way we treat people and the way we share Jesus. A commandment for priests. He says, hear it. Number two, lay it to heart. Number three, and give glory to his name. To give glory unto my name. He says, if you don't hear it, lay it to heart and give glory to my name, I will send a curse. I will send a curse. I will curse your blessings. I will turn the good things in life against you. How many of you ever got a job and you thought, boy, this is the best thing ever? And then after a day or two or maybe a week or two, you said, this is the worst thing ever. Right? What happened? That blessing got turned into a curse. Or maybe you started dating somebody and you thought, boy, this one's the best one ever. I wish I'd have met you sooner. And then a week or two or maybe a month or two into it, you say, boy, I wish I'd never met you, clown. Right? And so we turn that blessing into a curse. But God says if we don't listen to him, he will turn our blessings into a curse. Look at what he says. The last part of verse 2. Yea, I have cursed them already. Because you lay it not to heart. Because you don't take my word seriously, I've already put a curse on your blessings. Wow. So here's the question. He's talking to the Levites here, the priestly tribe. So if we look at ourselves as being priests of the New Testament, if we don't listen and lay it to heart, then he's talking to us. If we don't give glory to his name, then he's talking to us, which means he's turned the blessings in our lives into curses. Verse number 4. Well, verse 3, he said, I will corrupt your seed. Now, what is seed for? Is seed for now? No, seed's for later. Seed's for the future. I don't want to be in a position where God says your future's ruined. You know, the seed that you're going to sow is going to be ruined. Now, you could say he's talking about offspring, even worse. Man, to have kids that don't glorify God and you look, you can't do anything about it. They're cursed. So he says, the future's ruined. The future's destroyed. Verse 5. My covenant was with him, Levi, of life and peace. What was the covenant? Life and peace. How many of you want life and peace? We do. We want life. Somebody said the other day, all these Christians want to go to heaven, but they all want to live here. Well, I got news for you. We're going to be in heaven for a long time. We got eternity over there. And so we want to stay here and enjoy our kids and our families and our friends and get a little bit of this life. But God's promise to Levi is life and peace. Because I'll tell you something. Peace in your life has no value. It is indescribable, the value. It is a treasure when we can have peace in our lives, peace in our hearts, peace in our minds. Peace in our families, peace in our business, peace in our country, peace with other countries, peace in our church. We want peace, don't we? We want to be able to get along and laugh and have a good time. We want peace. And so God's covenant with Levi, the servant, the priest, the covenant was peace. And I gave them to him, for fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. In other words, Levi reverenced and honored God. He had a reverence for God. He understood how big God is. I remember telling someone years ago, I think 30 years ago, I said, God bless you. He said, don't mess with God. He's busy. Bother God every time I sneeze. And though it was a humorous statement and a sarcastic statement, the truth is that God is the God of the universe. Man, he holds everything. And all the prayers. How many of you think we probably pray at the same time, right? We could have prayer in here and everybody's praying to God. And he's managing all of that. And so Levi looks at himself and he says, boy, God's big. God's important. Now, I'm not really important. So that fear, that honor, that reverence. And so God says, I covenanted with him. I gave him life and peace because he knew his place. Wow. Because he knew his place. We better know our place with God. Verse 6, the law of truth was in his mouth. That should speak of us. There should be integrity of our words. The things that we say, people ought to be able to count on. We ought to be faithful in our words. We ought to say what is true. There was integrity, the law of truth in his mouth. He was preaching God's word. The law of truth was in his mouth. Iniquity was not found in his lips. So his words were true. Secondly, in verse 6, he walked with me. He walked with me. We walk with God. We know his presence. We walk with him. We walk in his path. We walk in his ways. We walk in communication with him. We walk under his direction. He walked with me. It says, in peace and equity. And turned many away from iniquity. Now let's look at that. Because this needs to be an independent analysis of our lives. So let me ask you something. How many have you turned away from iniquity? How many have we turned to God? How many have we pointed toward Christ and said, you need to believe in him? Your friends, your family, strangers, anybody ever? Have you led one person to Christ? Have you said to them, look, if you'll pray right now, you can accept Jesus as your Savior and tell them that you're a sinner and Jesus died for sinners. And so say, God, forgive me of my sins. I put my trust in you and I give my life to you and accept you as my Lord and Savior. Have you led someone to Christ? Have you tried? Verse 7, the priest's lips should keep knowledge. Not only should we lead people to Christ, we should speak truth, the law of truth. We should live in peace, walk with God in peace, but also we need to be knowledgeable. Now I hear people say, well, the law changed. Right? Every year, the state goes in, they write laws and pass laws. They change the laws. Take this one away, add this one. The law changed. Get pulled over and say, well, I didn't know. The law changed. You know the great thing about God? He never changes. Well, we can learn that. You can learn it. And you don't have to keep up and see what's changed. You don't have to keep up and see if he's given us an addition or an addendum. Right? We know once we learn the Word of God, that's the Word of God. And so we need to have knowledge. The priest, we should have knowledge in our lips. They should seek law, that the people should seek the law at our mouths. When people want to know what the Bible says, do they call you and say, hey, what's the Bible say about that? Well, if you're getting those phone calls, you're doing something right. Doesn't matter if it's your kids or your friends or your neighbors or coworkers or whoever it is, when they call you and say, what does the Bible say about such and such? Or where do you find this in the Bible? That means that you have established with them that you are knowledgeable in the Scriptures. It means that you're doing your job according to this text. The priest should be knowledgeable. That the people should seek the law at his mouth. Look at this, verse 7, last phrase. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Let me remind you something. We're not talking about the preacher. We're not talking about the pastor or the missionary. We're talking about the church. He hath made us priests. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. So he's talking to us. He is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. What a calling. What a privilege. What an opportunity. But hold on a second. Look at verse 8. Because the attitude's about to change. But you're departed out of the way. Verse 1, he said, this commandment is for the priests. Verse 8, you're departed out of the way. The priests, the leaders, had departed out of the way. And caused many to stumble at the law. And unfortunately, we have to be honest and say there are many churches who have chased people away from God. There are people who have complicated God's way so much that others have not gotten saved. When if we would have simplified it and not overcomplicated it, people would have given their lives to God. I often reference the time that Don went to Jeff. Don's the one relating the story to me. He said, I went to Jeff to ask him, how do you get born again? Don's Jewish. Jeff was, you know, a very outwardly Christian person. He said, after half an hour, I told him, never mind. Listen to me, it doesn't take half an hour to explain salvation. It doesn't take half an hour to tell you how to get saved, or your friends, or your neighbors, or your it doesn't take half an hour. It takes a minute. Show them how. Brother Adam always, he likes to say, when you stand before God, when you get to heaven, and they say, why should I let you in? What's your answer? What are you going to say? Because I went to church? That's not a good enough answer. I was baptized. You don't get in by baptism. Why? Because I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I get there, if they ask me that question, I'm going to say, my name's on the list. Look, it's in there. My name's in there. Check your guest list. Right, I got reservations. Why should I let you in? Better look at your records there. My name, check it. My name's been on there a long time. That's why. The blood of Jesus, that's why. Don't overcomplicate. Don't complicate it at all. Keep it simple. I told you about a pastor. We were at camp and one of my boys asked, how do you get saved? I mean, he'd only been around for a week, so that's why he didn't know it already. And that preacher went into a 15-minute message. By the time he was 4 or 5 minutes into it, that boy was, you know, looking at butterflies and spiders and everything. I mean, you know what camp is. You know what he needed to know? Do you know you've done stuff wrong? Do you know God loves you and that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins? Right now you can say, God, forgive my sins. I put my faith in Jesus. And especially with the faith of a child. Especially with the faith of a child. He'll understand God's forgiveness. But he says, you are departed out of the way, caused many to stumble, overcomplicated it, corrupted the covenant of Levi. Verse 9, therefore I have made you contemptible and base before all people. Why? According as you have not kept my ways, but you've been partial in the law. You've backslidden, you've corrupted it. You brought the curse upon yourself by compromising the truth, by compromising judgment, by redefining who God is. Look at verse 12. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this. The master and the scholar out of the tabernacles of Jacob. And him that offers an offering to the Lord of hosts. He says, I don't care what kind of theologian you think you are. When you compromise God's truth, God says, I will cut you off. What does that mean today? Right? We know we're not going to get unsaved because we're saved. But I'll tell you what God will do if we turn away from the truth. He'll take his power out of our lives. He'll take his anointing off of us. He'll take his favor off of us. He'll turn the blessings into a curse. In fact, he told them, I've already cursed your blessings. Verse 13, this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with crying. Crying out insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore. Receive it with goodwill at your hand. God says, this is all for show. You come in here and you got the fake tears and the fake repentance. God says, I'm not even listening anymore. You go out and live like the devil all week and then come in here on Sunday and say, oh, God, I'm sorry. God says, you're not. You're not. Wow. That's harsh, isn't it? Because if we really believe it, look, this is that key. Take it to heart. It's still dark outside. I'm sorry. How many times have we been through this? And that's what God says. How many times have we been through this? Verse 17, you wearied the Lord with your words. How many of you have ever been wearied with words? How many of you have been wearied from preaching? Present company excluded, please. I don't want to have everybody's hands up. Wearied by words. Oh, you just, I mean, how many of you ever gave in to somebody just so they'd stop talking? Just agreed with them so they'd stop talking. Yes. Okay. Yes. Absolutely. You got it. Just stop talking. You know what God says? You've wearied the Lord with your words. But why? Because the words were empty. There was nothing behind it. You didn't take it to heart. You didn't give glory to God's name. You wearied the Lord with your words. Oh, but you say, verse 17, wherein have we wearied him? You say, wherein you say everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? He says, look, y'all say everyone that does evil is good. You say, well, you know, God, we're all God's children. People say that, don't they? We're all God's children. I got news for you. God made us. God put us here on purpose, but only the ones who put faith in His Son are going to heaven. Amen. Only the ones who believe in Him are going to be forgiven of our sins. And saying He delighteth in them. Oh, God's proud of you. Or questioning God's judgment. Why hasn't God brought fire down on this nation yet, on this people yet? Why doesn't God do something? You know, simply put, God curses the people that embrace sin and godlessness. He curses those that embrace sin and compromise the truth and question God's judgment. Why hasn't God XYZ? I can tell you something. That's God's decision. I don't know God's mind. I don't know all of His plans, but I trust Him. I trust Him with everything. What did Job say? Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. I'll trust Him all the way to the end. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your word of truth, for the provocation it brings to each of our hearts, that we ought to take to heart those things which You say in Your word and not compromise them, but stand true. We pray that You will forgive our sins, make us useful, give us the grit, the enthusiasm that we need to carry out Your will. Guide us as we go now into this business. In Jesus' name, amen.